be in our study in Ephesians chapter 4 today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You'll hold your place. We'll actually go to Romans in a minute, but find Ephesians chapter 4. If you haven't figured it out, our world is out of control. Have you noticed this? Our world's crazy. But the good news is he is still on his throne. Amen? Not only did he die on the cross, what we remember just a few weeks ago, we remember every day we wake up that yes, he died for our sins. Yes, he was buried in a tomb, but more importantly, he rose from the dead. He is alive. I want you to say that with me. He is alive. Say it again. He is alive. It's good to say that. It's good to confess that. We can know it in our head, but it's important that we remember he is still on his throne. Death has been defeated. He rose from the dead, and as he sits on the throne, he said that he would be the one to build his church. Unfortunately, I think we feel like we have to build the church. Man tries to build the church with programs and with methods and entertainment, even to the point where we developed a term called seeker-sensitive churches, that we needed to be sensitive to those who were seeking, and we needed to build the church around those who didn't know Christ. And I would say we should have a heart for the lost, but the church is his church. We need to not be a seeker-sensitive church, but we need to be a seeker church. What's the difference? Let me take you in Scripture. Hold your place in Ephesians 4. Go to, I said Romans earlier, we'll be there in a minute. Go to Matthew 6, though. Matthew 6 and verse 31. We should be concerned about those who do not know the Lord. Those, I pray, that are seeking to know God's love and God's forgiveness, we should be sensitive to those, but we shouldn't be a seeker-sensitive church. We should be a seeker church. Take a look at it. Verse 31. Jesus said, "Do not worry then what we will eat or what we will drink. Some of you have already sinned. Some of you are worried about the next hour or 2 hours of your life, where you're going to do lunch, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do, how we're going to move on in the day, or what we will wear. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." Jesus reminds us that every single person on this planet is a seeker, Gentiles and believers, believers and unbelievers. The question is, what are we seeking? Are we just seeking the things of this physical realm, or will we truly be a seeker church? Look at verse 33. Instead of just seeking the things of the physical realm, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, what's going to happen tomorrow, what about my investments, what about my education, what about my career, what about my future family? We should be pursuing those things as God works in our life, but we should be seeking first, look at it, underline the phrase, but seek first his kingdom and seek his righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto us. Jesus said we should be a seeker. We should seek the right things. We should seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I have a great Bible tool that highlights what Jesus was teaching here. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and hopefully you can see a couple things. First of all, look on the left-hand side, and you'll see underlined in red, but seek. All right? We're taught how to live life to the fullest. We can seek what Gentiles seek, what everybody on the planet seeks, or we can be a seeker church that seeks what God has called us to seek. Seek first his kingdom. Now, you'll notice in the yellow highlight on the left, this little squiggly mark, in this particular Bible tool, it represents different Greek verb tenses. You come over to the top right, and you see that squiggly mark means that it's in the Greek present imperative. And what does that Greek tense mean? It means to keep on doing this as your lifestyle, the way you do your life. So where are we supposed to be living? We are to be continually seeking, number one, God's kingdom, and number two, his righteousness in our life. Have you noticed how easy it is to seek everything but that? How easy it is to seek our kingdom, what we want? How easy it is to seek unrighteous things, the things of this world? It is a battle. If God wants you to seek those things, what does the enemy of your soul want you to seek? The exact opposite. He perverts what God has designed. God designed you to be a seeker, to seek Him, His kingdom, and His righteousness. So write down these three things. Number one, if I'm going to be a seeker, I need to seek first His kingdom. That means His rule and reign, His lordship, the things of His kingdom. It's bigger than this earth. It's bigger than my lifetime. It's bigger than my passions. It's His passions. Number two, it's to seek those outside of His kingdom. God's willing that none should perish, and we should be seeking those who need to seek God's forgiveness, those who don't know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should be seeking opportunities every day to make a difference for God's kingdom in the lives who are outside the kingdom. And number three, we need to seek our ways of serving our King. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4 and let's pick up. And we're going to see some things that Paul continued to teach the church at Ephesus, what we need to see even right here at PCBC. Look at verse 7. Paul is teaching them about who they were in Christ, but now who Christ is in them. And he reminds them of this. To each one of us, who are the us in this passage? The us are those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who've made Jesus King of their life. He said, to those of us, we were given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us, grace was given to us as a measure of Christ's gift. He goes on to say in verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. I want us to look at a couple things. The first thing I want you to see, the first thing in verse 7, is I want you to see the gift. Look at what he said. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each of us, grace. Grace is not a prayer that is said over lunch here in a couple of hours. Grace is God's favor on your life that you don't deserve, that God gives to you as a gift. And the only way you can know Him as your King is to receive that gift of God's grace. The Bible says we are saved by what? Grace. It's not of our works. Nothing we can do. It is a gift from God. By the way, that gift is a very expensive gift. A priceless gift where Christ laid down His life and He paid the price for yours and my sin with His very own life. It's an expensive gift. It's a personal gift. It's a gift that He offers to each and every one. It's not a blanket gift that He throws out to the world. It's a gift that He throws out to you. And the question is, have you received that gift? If you have, then you're one of the us in verse 7. You've experienced that gift of God's forgiveness, God's grace. So if you have experienced the gift, the second thing you need to see is in verse 8, you need to see the gifts. You can't have the gifts without the gift. The gift is God's grace. The gifts are spiritual gifts. Look at verse 8 again. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, when He rose from the dead, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts, plural, to men. Now this is a different word than the gift word earlier. This word of gifts, this plural gift, speaks of spiritual gifts. And a lot of people get these confused. When you're born physically, you have natural gifts. There are some of you that are gifted at certain things, and others are gifted at different things. I'm always amazed when I watch our worship team lead. The musicians, the singers, that's a gift. I don't have that gift. Matter of fact, you probably noticed a lot of people around you this morning don't have that gift. Can I get an amen, right? Not everybody has the gift. I can't tell you how many guitar lessons I took as a kid, and I could not get it. It was like a foreign language to me. I don't get it. It's not my gift. Well, those are natural talents, and quite frankly, that can also be a spiritual talent to a degree, how you use that for the glory of God. But just like when I'm born physically, I have natural gifting. When you're born a second time spiritually, you'll find that you also have spiritual gifting. So don't get the two confused, but understand the reality that if you have experienced the gift, you also will have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do I do with that? Well, hold your place. We're going to stay here, but actually, you can just look on the screen. Look at Romans 12 on the screen in verse 6. Paul, in another way of instructing the church, would remind them, since we have what? Come on, wake up. Wake up with me. Stay with me. Come with me the whole way, all day long. We're almost done. Since we have what? Gifts. Gifts that according are different than others, the grace which is given to us, let each of us, circle the next word. Not the next word, but circle that phrase. Let each of us what? Exercise those gifts. Don't you love that word, exercise? Isn't that a warm fuzzy? Anybody ever wake up in the morning and say, hoo-hoo, I want to go exercise? Now, I know our CrossFitters in the room. I know that they get there and they do that. You all are the ones that we don't understand. We don't get that, all right? The rest of us, exercise isn't one of those things that just naturally we get excited about. And the same is true spiritually. We have a tendency to be what I call lazy boy Christians. We love to cruise it out. We love to rest in our blessed assurance. We love to kick up the feet. We love to soak up the fact that we know Jesus and I'm going to heaven one day. And man, we love our Jesus. We sing kumbaya all the way to heaven. God didn't call us to just cruise it out. God has called us to exercise and serve it out through those gifts. Now, if you don't know what your gifts are, we are here to help you understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, how He's gifted you. We have a class called Place Ministries. If you've never taken it, I want to encourage you to sign up. Anytime we offer it, at least twice a year. If you need to find out before then, we do it one-on-one as well. And we'll help you discover your spiritual gift. Now, if you read through the New Testament, there are at least three major passages that talk about the spiritual gifts. I'm going to highlight what we call the serving gifts. Now, a lot of people get really excited about the sign and wonder gifts. They get all excited about the miracles and the tongues and those sign and wonder gifts. And few people get excited about what God gets excited about, the serving gifts. So take out a sheet of paper, or you can take out your cell phone and you can snap pictures off the screen. I'm going to walk you through a bunch of lists, the different serving gifts, and I want you to find out which ones resonate in your heart. Which one is it that God, or which ones are God bringing out as a passion in your life? Here's some examples, all right? Ready? Number one, the gift of evangelism. Not everybody has this gift, but we're all called to evangelize. But there are certain ones that God has just placed this passion and gifted them in evangelism. It is a desire to share Christ with non-Christians, a burning passion to take the gospel to the lost. My best man at my wedding was a guy named Kevin Choate. Kevin Choate was probably one of the strongest evangelists I've ever met in my entire life. He would share Jesus with anybody, anywhere, anytime. He got so on fire when he found Christ. He grew up in Hennessy, Oklahoma, and he would go to the local fast food restaurant at noon because all of the town and the oilies were hanging out for lunch. And he would order his happy meal, and he would stand up and tell everybody in the room why he was happy. He was happy because Jesus had changed his life. And he was just bold for Jesus. I don't have that gifting. I have a passion for the lost, but I don't have that gift as strong as Kevin does. But Kevin taught me what it means to live out the gift of evangelism. Another gift is a gift of leadership. That's a spiritual gift. The ability to provide direction and to bring resources and people together to carry out kingdom direction. Another one is mercy. The ability to feel the hurt of others and genuinely express sympathy and provide comfort. Again, we're called to be merciful, but there are certain people that's just a gift that they have that God uses in their life, their walk, to make a difference in the kingdom. There's the gift of administration, the ability to steer God's people into effective areas of service, understanding what resources are needed and how to accomplish a goal or a plan, the gift of administration. There's the gift of prophecy, proclaiming the word of God boldly with confidence. When some people think about the gift of prophecy, they think it's this fortune-telling thing. Even the prophets of the Old Testament, while there were times God would reveal future things, the majority of their prophet ministry was to speak the word of God to the people who needed to hear truth. That is the gift of prophecy. The gift of giving is the ability to employ those things that God has given you in a generosity, in a spirit of generosity for kingdom purposes. Now, all of us are called to be stewards, but there are certain people that just have the gift of giving, the gift of teaching. That's the ability to communicate biblical truths in a manner that allows others to learn and understand biblical truths. Pastor Shepherd. Now, some would say, well, I'm not called to be a pastor. I want you to understand there are a lot of men and women and young people in this congregation that have this spiritual gifting. Our small group ministry is as large as our worship ministry. You know why? Because we have pastor shepherds. We have people who genuinely care about the flock and are shepherding. They may be teaching in small groups, but that's actually pastor shepherding, because these people are the ones that guide the flock, protect the flock, nurture and feed believers to grow spiritually. The pastor shepherd gift, the gift of faith. The gift of faith is not the ability to slap somebody on the forehead and tell them they're healed. The gift of faith is one who believes God's promises, acts accordingly with unwavering confidence in God carrying out his will, the gift of faith. There is the gift of exhortation. If God has given you that gift, you have a desire to encourage and console the distressed and provide positive and practical steps for others to follow. The gift of service. This person identifies, assists, and supports ministries within the body, allowing those ministries to effectively accomplish their desired results. And then there's the gift of helps. It looks similar to service, but actually the gift of helps is that person who helps others be more effective in using their gifts within the body. I believe Barnabas had the gift of helps when he came alongside of John Mark and reminded John Mark, listen, man, God has gifted you. God has called you. Don't quit. I know Paul thinks that you're worthless to the kingdom, and he was used by God to keep John Mark in the game through the gift of helps. Gift of wisdom is the ability to understand and discern biblical truths and to apply those truths. The gift of knowledge is a person who acquires deep insights into God's word and brings illumination to those insights that cannot be explained just through human understanding. They have the ability to bring that knowledge to people who need to see beyond this realm. And then the gift of discernment. You look around the world today, there is very little discernment. This is the knowledge that brings about an ability to know if individuals, teachings, or motives are from God. It's bizarre to me how many people drink the internet Kool-Aid. Just because it's been posted, just because somebody declares it, just because somebody TikToks it, doesn't make it truth. We need discernment. You say, well, that's not my spiritual gift. Duh, it appears to be very few people's gift. But the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals all truth, and he will do these things in your life, whether you have those gifts particularly strong or not. But then there are certain people that God wants to use in the body to help other people see what they cannot see. There's another gift, and we're done for now, the gift of hospitality. It's a person who cheerfully provides an open house to those in need, whether it's food, lodging, something practical, or encouragement, or support, or whatever that might be, the gift of hospitality. Now, those gifts are gifts that are highlighted in different places through the Scripture. We've seen that we all have gifts that differ accordingly. So go through that list and pick out the top three that seem to resonate in your spirit. The ones that seem to just bubble up whenever life happens and you just supernaturally step into those zones. What are your top spiritual gifts? So let me ask you this question. Once you identify those, let me ask you this question. When's the last time you exercised that gift for the kingdom? When's the last time you let the Holy Spirit use that in you to bless somebody on this planet that drew them closer to the King? Have you been exercising your spiritual gifts? Well, let me show you our responsibility in that. Go to verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Look at it. Verse 11. It says, "And God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for a purpose." Look at this. "To equip the saints to do the work of service." And it goes on to talk about how it builds up the body of Christ, how it is used by God so that we can all grow to become mature in our faith. But here are the key points. Number one, he talks about the equipping of who? The saints. Remember how Paul started his letter? To the saints at Ephesus. He reminds them, yes, you once were a sinner. As a sinner, you were seeking the things of this world. You were seeking your own kingdom, your own things. But now that you're in Christ, you're no longer just a sinner seeking those things. You now are a saint. And as a saint, I should be seeking different things. I should be seeking his kingdom. I should be seeking my king's directives every day I wake up. Lord Jesus, what do you have for me today? Lord Jesus, how can I serve in your kingdom? Lord Jesus, show me your righteous way. May I seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. A seeker. And then as I'm seeking his will, he will then equip me to carry out the acts of service he wants to do through me. Are you serving your king, or are you just going to church? Are you aware of a kingdom mentality, or do you just have a heaven mentality? I'm just waiting to get to heaven someday. No, we need to be seekers, those who seek his kingdom and his righteousness. But notice this. It says, not only are we now saints being equipped for the work of service, but as saints, we are also now ministers. I've told you this before. We tell you often, I am not your minister. The staff are not your ministers. We're your pastors. We're your shepherds. And the shepherds, according to this verse, our job description is not to do the work. Our job is to equip us, all of us, to do the work of service. Too many churches in America believe they hire their ministers and they just go to church and they support the work of the church through their tithes and their offerings and it's done. No, we're all to be engaged. We're all to be seekers. We're all to be kingdom-minded ministers. Our role as your shepherds is to equip you. For what? For the work of service. The word service in the Greek actually means a spirit-empowered service, which is guided by faith. It's not just doing good things. It's your faith being engaged through doing ministry that makes a difference in people's lives. And not doing that in your own strength, but doing that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Engaging your gifts. When's the last time you exercised your gift for God's glory? Last Monday, every week, we have a great ministry called Whiz Kids. Whiz Kids is an outreach program to students in our elementary schools who are underperforming and are on the way to possibly falling out of the educational system, flunking out of class, inability to read to the highest level they should be. And so we, churches in this city, get to work with schools, and we get to bring them after school onto our campus. And every Monday, we have a group of people that are exercising their gift in ministering to the hurts of needy students at Wiley Post Elementary. Well, have you noticed that just because you serve God, it doesn't mean it always goes well? Have you noticed this yet? Have you noticed that when you try to exercise your spiritual gift, not everybody's excited to receive the blessing of your gift? Well, that happened this last Monday. We had a particular young man who was just struggling. He was having a hard time. Maybe he was not wanting to admit he wasn't good at reading. Maybe he was tired of failing at school. I don't know what was going on, but he was having a terrible day. And he decided if he's having a terrible day, everybody else needed to have a terrible day. And so his gift was to ruin the day at Whiz Kids. It got so bad, he was just telling everybody, I don't want to be here. I hate Whiz Kids. I don't want to come back. I don't want to be here. That's God's will for your life. We can make that happen, big boy. And they had to call his parents. There had to be some accountability because there were those who did want to be there. And we had to tell some parents a young man wasn't going to be able to come back to Whiz Kids. But throughout that, the Spirit of God began to work through that group of volunteers. I don't know all the story. They can tell it better than I can. But what I got secondhand was, several of them said, whoa, we don't need to give up on this young man. We need to pray. We need to pray. And so a bunch of them started praying. And then another one who has the gift of evangelism, one of our precious ladies, pulled that young man aside, and she just loved on him. And she told God's story through her story, and she just shared with him that God had a plan for his life, whether he realized it or not. And as she shared the gospel with him, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moved in that hard, cold, hard, dark heart. And all of a sudden, that kid changed completely because Christ came into his heart. She led him to Jesus Christ in that very moment. And that kid, who was never going to be able to come back to WizKids, found Jesus that day because people exercised their gift. There were those who exercised the gift of faith. I'm not giving up on this kid. There were those who exercised the gift of evangelism. I've got to share Christ who can change his heart. There were those who had the gift of praying, and they knew through faith that God could change even the hardest heart. And when they put those things together and they exercised, a little kid who was heading for failure found Christ and had a whole new day. Is that not glorious? It's awesome. So we need to come together. We need it. What if those who are part of our WizKids ministry said, I'm too busy? What if those who said, you know, I'm just having one of those Mondays. You ever have those Mondays? Why is it that Mondays are Mondays? They could have had all kinds of excuses to call in sick, to not show up, to do something else. But they make a commitment to be here every Monday to seek first the kingdom of God in that particular ministry. And because they showed up, and because they looked up, and because they let the Holy Spirit be alive in them, there is another human being that's saved from their sin and will spend eternity with us in heaven, a new brother in Christ. Who's missing out on the kingdom because you are not seeking first the kingdom? The reality is there are a lot of people that just sit back in their lazy boy, have their blessed assurance, and are not exercising the gift. The reality is, you cannot use what you perceive to be a lack of giftedness to not be the seeker God has called you to be. I'll give you an example. Not everybody has the gift of evangelism. Not everybody can stand up in a McDonald's and share and witness to the whole, nor should you. You'd probably butcher it and make a fool in some ways. But we can all find our way to do the work of an evangelist. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Doesn't mean that was his spiritual gift, but all of us are called to share our faith in this world. The Bible says God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We all have the responsibility of evangelizing the world. You may not have the gift of giving, but God has called all of us to be kingdom stewards, to be generous with the resources God entrusts to us. You may not have the gift of mercy. I know there's some of you out there that have that gift. God bless you. That doesn't mean they're more spiritual than you or me. But can I say this? We are all called at times to be merciful. You may not have the gift of hospitality. But there are times you need to open up your home, your life, to somebody else who's in need. Don't use what is not perceived to be a strong spiritual gift in your life to excuse you away from not being filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, He'll make you an evangelist when you need to be one. He'll make you merciful when you need to be merciful. He will work through your life to be the God seeker He's called you to be. So as you look through that list, where is God at work in your life? And as you start to see that, ask God, God, how could I submit to you this week as my king? And how could you live through me through that gift to bring glory and honor to your kingdom? And when we wake up each day reporting for duty, reporting to the king, and let the king do his thing, we will seek his kingdom and we will seek his righteousness and we will make a difference for all of eternity.